Okay, where are we at? 2:12? 1 Peter 1:12? Oh, yeah, I remember. Last one to sing solo. Okay, 1 Peter 1:12 is where we're at. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this letter, this epistle that Peter wrote to Gentiles or strangers. And I pray you'd help us to know how we can apply this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, verse 12. Got a tickle in my throat there. Well, that's a nice arm rest you got there. Got about 6 books, an arm rest. Thank you, Lindsay. Bringing that up here. But it stinks up here. Got their shoes off. We need to take up an offering. This kid don't even have shoes on. Yeah. Okay, 1 Peter, I remember now, verse 10 and 11 is where we went through the dispensation, seeing the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, especially at the end of verse 11, where you have the sufferings of Christ, comma, and the glory that should follow. That's the second coming. Where the first and second coming are divided, so that's 2,000 years between the sufferings of Christ and the glory. The glory is second coming, suffering first coming, and there's 2,000 years between those right now. Okay, so verse 12 is where we're starting. Unto whom it was revealed, that would be the prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angel desire to look into. It's a funny statement. The angels desire to look into. Well, why don't they look into it? Okay, so the idea is that you and I have something that the angels in heaven cannot get, in that we have flesh. And, of course, if they take on flesh, they fall. And that's what it says in Jude, verse 6 and 7, where they left their first estate. They go from a spirit world into a fleshly world. And because of that, they cannot get saved, per se, but once they change from spirit to flesh, they die like a man, as it says in Psalms 82, even though they're not men because they're strange flesh. And so they go to hell. You'll find that in 2 Peter. They don't get a second chance at all because they were dumb enough to leave heaven. I don't know. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Okay, chronologically, verse 4 you would say is Genesis 1-2, when he flooded them. And then, and, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That's Genesis 6, 7, and 8. and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. That's Genesis 19. See how chronologically that's laid out? It looks like in Genesis 11 verse or 9 verse 11, he mentions there's a flood that destroyed all flesh, and then there's a flood that destroyed the earth. And the one that destroyed the earth would be Genesis 1:2, where it says in 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness moved upon the face of the earth, and then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So if all the earth is covered with water, we call that a flood. So that one looks like the purpose of that flood was to destroy the earth in particular. And then the second one in Genesis 6 is the one to destroy all flesh. You find that in Genesis chapter 6. And obviously, when he did both, he sure did mess up anybody who's around. And that looks like why he told Adam to replenish and multiply. Genesis 6, verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Genesis 6, 7. And you know, that could be some of the answers, Brother Paul. Right. There was a study, I think it's mentioned in the Theological Studies number 16 about evolution, where there's a guy that studied the erosion of the Niagara Falls. Anybody remember that one? And he was trying to figure out from the erosion of the Niagara Falls how old the earth could be, hoping it was going to be, you know, millions of years old. And from the erosion, if it eroded 1 foot per year, you know, basically cutting into the bank, then it would be, I don't know how many, 25,000 years old or whatever. But the thing eroded 4 to 5 feet per year. From that study, the maximum the earth could be is 10,000 years. And there's a couple other studies that I recall that too, 10,000 years. So I think a lot, if you're going to deal with a lot of the evolution stuff as far as refuting it from science, the best you can do is get Kent Hovind's material. Get on his website, drdino.com, and he'll put them in their place. So that's a good one. Now, here's a lot of them teach that if you believe in what's known as a gap theory, Genesis 1:2, I don't think it's a theory. To me, it's kind of evident, is that we believe that the earth is millions of years old, and I don't think that. I think there's probably maybe 2,000 years extra in there. And we still have a 10,000-year-old earth. So, and it could be some of the answers about these strange phenomena like the lost city of Atlantis and things like that. There is something weird out there, and I don't know what it is. And the Bible just touches on it, and I don't believe we should take a lot of time in it. I am not going to take a field trip and go to Area 51 and, you know, try to get in there and, you know, see if I can find some going around. And I'm not going to take a submarine down in a Bermuda Triangle, even though I would encourage somebody else to do it, and find out what's down there. If our government really wanted to waste their money in a good way instead of NASA, let's build something to go down in the Bermuda Triangle. It wouldn't cost as much as NASA, and they'd get a lot more answers. That's for certain. This Bible seems to touch on these things. And That's about all it does. It gives us a little clue, like saying, know a little bit, but don't deal with it too much, because I don't think the Lord wants us to deal with it a whole lot. There's a lot of strange stuff in the Bible. Okay, 1 Peter 1, verse 12, the angels desire to look into these things. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay, think straight, be sober. That's strange. Why would he say that? Be sober. Probably, not being dogmatic, but probably that's put right there because the tribulation time will be worldwide drunkenness, worldwide dope, worldwide witches' covens. And I don't know, was Jan, were we, you saying that somebody last time was going to school, learned to be a witch? Forgot who that was. Somebody going to school, learned how to be a witch. Well, that's easy. They put a broom in the corner and they fly around in that thing for a while, have a top hat and watch Bewitched sitcoms all like, I don't know, Harry Potter. Okay, the reason why be sober is because drugs and drunkenness will be worldwide. You'll see that in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21, where it says that the four main sins in the tribulation will be sorcery, murder, theft, and fornication. Those are the four main sins. I think that's the four if I listed them right. Revelation 9, verse 21. And obviously they will all go hand in hand. They repented not of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Sorcery involves drugs. And if you've read some of the material, and I haven't read a whole lot, or some of the insinuation of the war in Iraq, it appears that drugs would be higher on the list than oil. And that's what I've read some saying. Now, who's going to verify it? I'm not going over there going to check it out. And I would dare say it could be very true. Drugs make a lot of money. And, of course, they don't want it to be legalized because then their income would go down. Okay, so sorcery involves drugs. And a lot of the witch, like the Wicca, and some of the Indian rituals and stuff like that will be involved smoking something so that they get into the spirit world to have conversations with things, and they do that by the drugs. Okay, so he says, "Be sober, be sober, be sober." Meaning, we ought to be in control of our mind. Always be in control of our mind. Think clearly. And it be sober means exactly what it says. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, revelation. We know that's the second coming. The revelation of Jesus Christ, he is revealed in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. And the title of that book, or the first verse, says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which seems kind of strange because you would think, I already see that he's revealed. But Revelation shows a different side of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John shows the sacrifice, the manhood side of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love side in that he sacrificed for us. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Revelation shows his godhood side as a judge and holy deity who he's going to judge the ones who rejected his sacrifice. That's the opposite side. And so that's what book Revelation's for. And of course, probably the most popular book in the Bible is Revelation. Guys in jail usually, let's talk about Revelation. Because it's got some weird stuff in there. Strange things. So here, verse 13 at the end, brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that shows us that Revelation is a book that we need to study or understand the doctrine of it that goes with 1 Peter. And the revelation of Jesus Christ will be as clearly the second coming. Then he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Okay, not fashioning. Fads and fashions. Amazing how fads and fashions change. Amazing how human beings are so much like sheep, it is pitiful. I mean, who would have thought 15 years ago that sticking a piece of metal through your nose, your eyebrow, and your lip would make you cool? Back then you would have said, you're nuts. Who would have thought if you'd have put your hair up like a porcupine, people would say you're cool, you know, and all that stuff. But that's what's going on today. And some of these people, when they got so much metal in your face, they better not get close to a magnet because it's going to, you know, pull their... And who would you ever see some of these nuts who will take some sort of a hook and hook in their skin and their back, and then they lift them up in the air, and then their skin stretches from their body? That's demonic. And they talk about the high that they get from their skin stretching as this hook is in their skin. Okay, if that gives them a high, I can give them a better high. I could jerk the chain and let it rip right out of their skin. See how they like that? This is demonic. And people who have an infatuation with the flesh are demonic, loaded with Satan or devils. Mark chapter 5, that guy cut himself. Masochism and sadism. And all these things are nothing more than progressions or digressions down the road, and eventually it gets to a point where it's like Satan, where a person gets joy out of seeing torture. Sadism, that's sadism. And the ultimate sadist will be Satan in hell, because he will get comfort from everybody that he damns in hell. And that is the only comfort in hell. You'll find that in Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 31. There's only one comfort in hell, and it's the comfort that Pharaoh, who is a type of Satan, gets when he sees the people that he damns to hell. And that's a common saying that we have: misery loves company. Misery loves company. That's where Satan is going to get it in hell. Ezekiel 32, verse 31. It says, Pharaoh shall see them and shall be comforted over all his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. Now, how do I know that's a picture of the devil? Well, you have to go back and look at the entire chapter. And you'll see in verse 2 where Pharaoh is called the king of Egypt. He is called a young lion, and he is called a whale, like Jonah and the whale. That's a picture of the devil. And if you study through Ezekiel chapter 26, 27, 28, 29, there's about 7 or 8 chapters right in there that deal specifically with Satan. And then if you read through all this in chapter 32, you'll find that they're going down into the pit. Verse 30, into the pit. It'll say that over and over and over and over. And this is a picture of Satan when he's thrown into hell. Okay, so back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in their ignorance. Okay, who controls the fashions and fads of today? Well, it's obviously Hollywood. And you got, you know, People magazine, and who loves who today, and who has married who, and who is the fine young married couples in America? Well, it's certainly not in Hollywood. And in fact, those people are so made up, you don't know if they're male or female. Just because somebody can ham it up behind the camera, you're like those twins, those twin girls, I don't know what their names are, but you know they're probably not even 21 years old. What makes them smart? They can ham it up behind a camera. That don't mean anything. And the poor kids don't know who their friends are in life. And that's why they get on dope. Dog-eat-dog world. So that's all that is. So a person should just ignore the fads and fashions and just dress accordingly. According to the way the Lord wants us to dress and dress classics. Okay, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. And it is ignorance. Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay, that'll be found back in Leviticus 11:44. So that's what the Lord wants to do. Be holy. Be holy. Verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Okay, so there's our judge, verse 17, and he doesn't care who you are, and you can't buy this judge off. He's going to judge every man according to his specific work. And of course, we know the Lord knows everybody's work. And so he's going to know who to judge about what. So if you want to be judged at that judgment and have some work ready to go, then get busy. Okay, verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Okay, vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. This is what most people do. Now, most people attend church because that's where their parents went. The ones that don't go to church, well, that's what their parents did. So most people follow the footprints of their parents. Most do that. Now, the children and the grandchildren and so forth, they need to, each individual, each generation must know what they believe personally. And a person should follow the footprints of their parents when they know those footprints are right. And all parents somewhere along the line are right about something. I don't care how bad they are. You know, a broken watch is right twice a day. Okay, and so the idea is, you know, a person says, well, I don't want to be raised the way my parents raised me. Well, think of the good that they've done for you. And if you learn some things that you don't feel should be done in your own children, okay, then change it and just do what you got to do. That's fine. But still honor your parents. Now, I know that that's a hard thing to say, you know, especially if parents are abusive. Very difficult thing. And it's a sad thing because most people, their viewpoint of God is about the same as their viewpoint of their parents, especially their dad. And if a person has an abusive father, then they're going to think God is abusive. And the thing is the only way you're going to overcome that is get in the Bible and find out what a father is supposed to be. If yours wasn't what he was supposed to be, find out what one is supposed to be in the Bible, and then be that one for your children. You say, well, what I had to go through? Well, I can't help you with that. That's just between you and the Lord. Okay, and only God can comfort you about some things. You know, I don't feel qualified. If somebody had abusive parents at all, I feel no qualification at all to try to tell them I understand, because I don't. You know, I had the world's greatest parents. and appreciate that. And of course, you should argue and say, no, I had the world's greatest parents. Okay, but even at that, you know, I can't explain that, but I do know some people that have had abusive parents and are living holy lives and are not bitter about it and are a great help to other people. And maybe the Lord put you through what He did is because He wants you to help somebody else go through it. Because I tell you, today abusive parents are in the vast majority. You know, a lot of times, you know, if you raise, if you have chickens, and you have chickens that lay on, you know, that set on their eggs, and then they have little chicks. You know, the little chicks kind of learn how to set on the eggs because mama did it. But if you got your eggs through the incubator, these chickens often don't know how to do it because they weren't, you know, what do they got? Go back to the incubator and say, is that mama? And you know, people are the same way. People often raise their children the same way they are raised, and they think that's the way it's supposed to be. Without naming names, we have somebody that's close to us, and she saw our family. She didn't think families were ever like that, you know, where there wasn't yelling and screaming in the house. She thought it was normal for people to yell and scream and fight and throw and bust walls and things like that. That's just what she thought everybody was like. And our house was peaceful and had security and everything. Found out that that's the way it's supposed to be. And so the thing is thank God for the Pearls ministry, where you can learn a lot about raising children. And I tell you, whenever I read the Pearls books, I always feel like a failure. but you can always learn something. It's a blessing to have that kind of stuff. So the idea of, it says, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. Learn, take the good that we've gotten from the past and then build on that. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, that's what's going to help us. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Okay, that's how a person is redeemed, verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. Okay, so what have we been redeemed with? 19. But with the precious blood of Christ. Precious blood. Now, isn't that a strange, that's kind of like an oxymoron. Blood. Blood, our blood is what makes us sinners. But the reason why we can say precious blood for Jesus Christ is because His is sinless. And He is a lamb without spot, without blemish, verse 19. And of course, you can go back in the Old Testament and go through Leviticus 1. And then He says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, right there, verse 20 is necessary to get, especially for a Calvinist. Now, you take a cross reference. Hello? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Now, this 1 Peter 1:20 is a verse that you need to have written right beside Ephesians 1:4 in case you're dealing with a Calvinist. Now, you'll see it in the margins if you have the Common Man's Reference Bible. Okay, Ephesians 1:4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, a Calvinist interpretation of that is that you personally were chosen before the foundation of the world to be in Jesus Christ. And then he takes it a step further and says that you were in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. That's how far they go with that. Okay, and they use this verse to say, see, they say, look at it, according to chosen us, chosen us, in Him before the foundation of the world. Okay, so that's what their thinking is. But 1 Peter shows who was the chosen one before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was the one who was chosen before the foundation of the world. I wasn't there. See, now what a Calvinist has to believe is that if you were in Christ before the foundation of the world, well, you must have fell out of him, because when you got saved, you were in Adam before that, and then you got put in Christ. So a Calvinist has to teach you were in Christ, you fell out of Christ, put in Adam, taken out of Adam, put in Jesus Christ. And that's why if you push a Calvinist to the limit, he'll swing all the way around to an Arminian viewpoint. Because they have to believe you fell out of Christ. But according to 1 Peter 1:20, the emphasis is on the Lord Jesus, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world that salvation was going to be found in Jesus Christ. But it was not made manifest to us until these last times. Now, the last times, the us, we'd be probably aiming at the Jews in the tribulation. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Okay, the purifying of the souls takes you to cross-reference to Acts 15:9, and that is where the apostles and everybody finally figured out after Calvary that salvation was by faith alone. They were confused going through Acts. Acts 2, oh, got to get baptized. Acts 8, oh, you got to get laying on hands. Oh, Acts 10 is by faith alone. Oh, what is this supposed to be? I don't know what's going on here. So Acts 15, they had a meeting and they figured it out. Okay, the Gentiles are purified by faith. That's where they got it figured out. Okay, now the thought here in verse 22 about purifying your souls. Notice, purifying. In obeying the truth. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. That's unpretended. Not fake. Most love that people talk about today is fake love. How do you know it's fake? Kick it and see what they do with it. You see, love is only manifested to somebody who's unlovable. You see, anybody, animals love other animals that love them. Sinners love other sinners that love them. But the love that the Bible is talking about, somebody who hates your guts would like to kill you, and you can still love them. You see, the idea about God being holy and just and love, and His love, the only way God can manifest His love to us is a creation of Satan. In His infinite wisdom, He created Lucifer, knowing that Lucifer is going to fall. He changed him, looked like on the second day of creation, to Leviathan. Why did He do that? To make an ultimate bad, God's the ultimate good or right, and there are man's in the middle, and he can choose, and God loved man enough, even though most men go to the ultimate evil, he demonstrated his love for them by dying for them. Romans 5 says that scarcely will you find a man dying for a good man, let alone somebody dying for their enemy. Am I going to die for my enemy? Most people want their enemy to die for themselves. And see, that's how God's love is manifested. People talk about love nowadays, they haven't a clue of what they're talking about. The love of God is such a deep love for us that it's beyond our imagination. If you and I constantly get beat down, ignored, criticized, griped about, complained against constantly, you're going to get fed up, I'm going to get fed up, and eventually cold cock somebody. You know, especially if it's our kids. But God puts up with this and puts up with this and puts up with this and long suffering. Put up with them people before the flood 100 years. And it's beyond our imagination. Okay, so verse 22, he talks about unfeigned love. Now notice, this is toward the brethren. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Why would he have to say something like that? Well, because in the tribulation, people will be ratting on people at all times. And as they're going through court, they're going to be doing it alone. Except the Holy Ghost is there. And so you got to love the brethren. Okay, verse 23, being born again. Now, of course, we see that phrase. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay, notice that the new birth of the believer is associated with the word of God. Now, verse 23 is the verse that some will use to say that you're not saved unless you get saved through a King James Bible. Now, I'm not going to take it that far. Now, whether you agree or disagree, it doesn't really matter. And I can see why they reason that out, being born again not of corruptible seed, NIV, but of incorruptible, King James, by the Word of God. Do I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? Yes. Do I believe the NIV is not the Word of God? No. Does the NIV contain some of the Word of God? Yes. Any Bible has to be 90% King James Bible in order to pass off as a Bible. Now, I could say that if somebody is trusting the NIV's translation of Romans 10:9, that would be shaky. I was witnessing to a lady in Monon, and often when I go out knocking on doors, I don't carry a Bible with me because I usually ask the ones in the house if they got a Bible. If I, you know, push comes to shove. And so this is one of those cases, and she had an NIV. I said, well, could I use it? I show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. So she found it, and I started going through the Romans Road plan of salvation with her. And Romans 3:23, you know, that's passed, that's fair. And then Romans 6:23, that was pretty fair. And Romans 5:8, it wasn't too bad. And when I got to Romans 10:9, I looked at that, and it was the first time I saw this, and I just kind of subtly closed the Bible at that point, and I said, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I drew the net, and then she got saved. Now, why couldn't I use the NIV's translation? Well, check it out. All of them say that whosoever confesses that Jesus is Lord, that is not a good confession. How do I know that's not a good confession? Well, in Philippians 2, every knee is going to bend, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And of those every tongues will be all unsaved people. There's one little word is a must in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that is a must. The Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, a man cannot confess Jesus Christ is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. To say Jesus is Lord, just generically like that, like a lot of the charismatics have, isn't saying anything, because you could say he's Lord and then this guy's Lord and this guy's Lord and this guy's Lord, but Jesus Christ is the Lord. Top. You see, if you tell your kids go out to car out there. Well, which one? Just go out to car out there. Now, if you say go out to the car, now they know specifically which one you're talking about. Okay? And so it's vital important to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 10:9, that is our way of salvation. Okay, but the scriptures are directly involved in this. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth until God loses it. You know, God inspired it and lost it. Now, that's what they all teach at the schools. God inspired His Word and then misplaced it. Now, nobody... I just got a book. It's a blessing to get this little statement in this book, but it was a book entitled The Literary Guide of the Bible, printed by Harvard University, 1983, I think. I would think anything coming out of there at this late stage would be a waste. But on page 664 and 665, it says that the King James Bible is a transparency of the original. I thought, whoa. And they were actually saying that the King James Bible was the best of the translation. Harvard University. I thought that was pretty nifty. I mean, they got something right. Maybe they're going to go back to their roots of their beginning, go back to the preacher school when Harvard began. Of course, we know that's how Harvard began, to train preachers. But that's a real blessing to see something like that in print, even though I don't need their print to help me out on that. But it's nice to see something like that. Okay, so the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now here you can see where they will use the word of God corporately. So that's there you want to run them to Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7, where the word of God is made up of words, and the very words are preserved, according to Psalms 12, 6 and 7. And, of course, we could run a lot of cross-references on the Word of God. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The flower of grass, probably the dandelion. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So anytime you mow a lawn, you are portraying the second coming of Jesus Christ. The grass would be all the heathen. The blades would be the threshing machine of the Lord Jesus on that chariot coming down, cutting that grass and throwing it out. And that's what the Lord's going to do. And it's a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The grass withereth, runs out of water, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Which gospel? Well, I guess you're going to have to go with 1 Corinthians 15. For us, specifically. For tribulation, maybe the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, we'll stop there. That's the end of chapter 1, I think. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your words. I do pray you'd help us to understand them. Clearly, in Jesus' name, amen.